This morning, if you've got your Bible, and by the way, if you don't have your Bible, there is one in the pews there. We encourage you to take that Bible out and open it up as we share this morning. From Genesis chapter 18, I'm going to share from chapter 18 and move right on through to 19 because it's almost impossible to share the message that God has for Abraham in Genesis 18 without moving on to see the outcome of God's visit to Abraham, Abraham's prayer, and the results of that prayer. I believe in prayer this morning, don't you? I believe God answers prayer, but I believe that there are certain principles that the Christian, certain things that God expects of the Christian before the Christian comes to Him and seeking something in prayer. I believe we need to walk uprightly. The Bible says that God is a sun and shield. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So there, God expects us to be, when we come to Him, we come to Him seeking good things, and we're walking uprightly, we're walking faith day by day, and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe God is going to answer that prayer if it's a good thing. There are some things that we ask for that, in God's opinion, are not necessarily good things, and so I would not, hesitant to say that God's going to answer every prayer. There are some good things that God will respond to, and if you're asking God for something that He knows is going to be bad for you, He's not going to give that to you. And so, or maybe He will give it to you just to show you that it was a bad thing, and that you'll have to come back to Him and try to get out of the mess that particular thing that you thought you needed got you in. But the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is faithful to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is faithful to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, we might ask God for something in accordance with His will, and not only does He meet that something, but He meets it even beyond our wildest dreams or expectations. King Solomon is a perfect example that I shared Wednesday night, we shared about Rehoboam and Jeroboam when the kingdom of Israel was split in two back in the Old Testament days, when Solomon was walking in such a poor measure in his respect to the Lord. Solomon started out wonderfully, but he ended up building statues and monuments to pagan gods and so forth, and God ripped the kingdom from Solomon's son's hands. Not all the kingdom, but certainly a portion of that kingdom. And so we were sharing Wednesday night about Jeroboam, who would become the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, would just be the king over two tribes of the southern kingdom of Judah. But Solomon, when he became king of Israel, asked God for an understanding heart in which to properly judge God's people. And the prayer so pleased the Lord that He not only granted Solomon's petition, but He also went on to say, and it's recorded in 1 Kings 3, verses 12 through 13, and you need not turn there, but let me just share with you what God told Solomon. He said, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. You've asked me for wisdom. You've asked me for understanding on how to properly judge my people, and that's a good thing. So God says, "Behold, I've done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Now in that passage of Scripture, God sees the past, He sees the present, He sees the future. And so he says that so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So Solomon asked God for a good thing, and God not only granted the good thing, but poured out blessing beyond Solomon's wildest expectations. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the Bible says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." If your service to God is limited, then God's blessings to you are likewise going to be limited. If your service to God is outpouring, you can't outgive the Lord. The Lord is going to to meet as you pour out to him. He's going to meet not only a blessing to you, but he's going to pour out more abundantly than you ever imagined. You can't outgive God. Malachi 3:10, God says, tells the Israelites, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God is a faithful God. He's faithful today. He was faithful yesterday, and he will be faithful for all eternity. Another perfect example of God's faithfulness can be found in blessing beyond our wildest dreams or an individual's wildest dreams can be found in his dealings in the life of Abraham. And so as we've turned to Genesis chapter 18, here we find Abraham dwelling in a tent on the plains of Mamre, separated from the world, while his nephew Lot is dwelling in the wicked and immoral city of Sodom. And because God is about to destroy that city, God comes to visit Abraham and to impart to him the news of what he is about to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, today, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of the understanding of your word, Father, of knowing that by and by, it might be today, Father, it may not be today, but your word promises us, Father, that you're coming to take your church home. One of these days, and it could be this day, Father, you will call the church home. It will happen instantly, and the Christians will be caught up to be with you in the air. Father, we realize that after that time, there's going to come a great a time of judgment, that you will begin to pour out your judgment upon this land. And Father, this morning, if there's one here that has never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't know you as a personal Savior, help them this morning, Father, to come to the realization of the fact that they'll never make it out of this world alive. And even if they leave this world without the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity, they will be separated from God. And what a terrible and agonizing destination that is. And so, Father, today we just ask you to knock upon the heart of that one that's furthest from thee. Father, move upon them that they might answer your call today. For your cry goes out throughout the world. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, move upon that heart that's furthest from thee. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Picking up in chapter 18 and verse 16, God's visit with Abraham is coming to a close. And it says, the men rose up thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Now, there's three folks that have come to visit Abraham. One of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that sincerely. The other two are angels. And God, after God's visit, after the Lord's visit with Abraham, Abraham shares with him he's going to have a son. You'll remember that Sarah was behind the curtain, and she heard God say that in due time, at a specially designated time, your wife is going to have a child. And Sarah was some 90 years old, or close to 90 years old at the time. And Sarah, hiding behind the curtain, she laughed. And the Bible says she laughed within herself. And God says, Sarah, why did you laugh? The Lord says, why did you laugh? God sees our heart. God knows everything that's going on in our life. Everything. Sarah laughed, and God says, is there anything too great for the Lord to do? I don't believe there's anything that's impossible with the Lord. And so he shared this good news with Abraham and Sarah. And now they're about to leave. The Bible says, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So he escorted them down the walkway. And he was going to see them along their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God was applauding Abraham's character. God says he will command his children. He will command his household. He will keep the way of the Lord. He will do justice and judgment. And the Lord, because of Abraham's faithfulness, can open up the windows of heaven and pour out abundant blessings upon Abraham. God recognized Abraham as a man of character, integrity, faithfulness, justice, and judgment. And so he shares with him some tragic news of things that are about to come to pass. It's news that requires intercessory prayer. It's news that requires intercessory prayer. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom, now the Lord is talking to Abraham. Abraham's son Lot is living in Sodom. The Bible says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Let me read you what Adam Clark writes about this particular verse. I think this is just like a nail hitting the nail on the head. Adam Clark writes, a sinner is one who is ever aiming at happiness and constantly missing his mark. Listen to that. A sinner is one who is ever aiming at happiness and constantly missing his mark. Because being wicked, radically evil within, every affection and passion depraved and out of order, he seeks for happiness where it never can be found, in worldly honors and possessions, and in sensual gratification, the end of which is disappointment, affliction, vexation, and ruin. Adam Clark goes on to say, the people of Sodom were exceedingly sinful and wicked before the Lord, or against the Lord. And they were sinners of no common character. They excelled in unrighteousness and soon filled up the measure of their iniquities. There comes a time when God gets fed up. There comes a time when God gets fed up. And God is fed up with Sodom. I wonder how long it's going to be before God gets fed up with the United States of America. God says, I'll go down and I'll see. Well, God knows. God knows. God's going to pay a visit. God knows that what's going on in Sodom. He says, I will go down, verse 21 again, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces, the angels, if you will, turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So here the angels are going on their way. The Lord is still standing with Abraham. The Bible says Abraham knows, or the scriptures, or the text here says Abraham knows his nephew, Lot, is living in Sodom. This is exactly why the Lord came to visit Abraham before visiting Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is God's friend, and God tells his friends what is to take place in the future. Let me ask you this morning, are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of God this morning? Is God your friend? I would hope that everybody in this sanctuary would say, yes, he is. I know him. I know him as my personal Savior. God has written a book to his friends, telling them about the past, encouraging them in the present, and warning them about the future. If you're a friend of God, I would encourage you to read his book. And if the information found there be too complicated for you to understand, seek out a Christian friend, a Christian teacher, or a pastor who can help you understand what is written there. For no man or woman will stand before God someday and plead ignorance. For God's message to his creation is a simple message. God has some serious news to share with Abraham, but he also has some very serious news to share with his people today. And it's found in the Holy Scriptures. Abraham draws near to God and begins to intercede on behalf of the people of Sodom. Now this is a very interesting prayer. This is a very interesting prayer. I believe in persevering in prayer. I believe that if there's something upon my heart that I long for, that I want God to do, I don't believe that I just go to God and ask for it one time. I think I want to go back to the Lord, and I want to reassure, I just want the Lord to know that this is something that I want. So the Bible, verse 23 says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham says, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So what is Abraham saying? Abraham's saying, you know, Abraham in his heart thinks Lot is righteous. Well, I'll tell you what. If Lot was so righteous, he ought to be living someplace else than in Sodom. But that's where Lot wants to live. You know, many of us want to live in Sodom. Many of us want to live in the worldly pleasures. So Abraham here is asking God, are you going to go down there and destroy that city when you can find 50 righteous people there? Wouldn't you spare the city for the 50 righteous? When God's judgment comes upon the land, you can count on the fact that it's righteous judgment. But Abraham here pleads for the righteous in the city. Abraham feels there's got to be 50 righteous people in that city. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Just think about this for a moment. A whole city was about to face God's judgment. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50 says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. The prophet tells you what's happening in Sodom. Pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. There was no help for the poor. There was no help for the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. That's Ezekiel prophesying of the destruction of Sodom many years after the fact. The people of Sodom were living in such wickedness that God, for the sake of the land itself, decided to put an end to them. In Jude, the seventh verse, Jude says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The people of Sodom and the surrounding cities had completely given themselves over to fleshly defilement. And when the authorities stepped in to put an end to their wickedness, they despised the authorities and set about to corrupt the city. By the way, let me tell you that there's a movement today among those that seek the alternate lifestyles, those that are against the Holy Scriptures. There's a movement today that is designed not to take the White House, not to take the Capitol Hill, but the homosexual movement today is focusing in on the local communities, on the city councils, taking over there. If they get a grip, you know, that's like getting a grip on the grassroots. Get a grip on the grassroots while you can turn that city, you can do anything you want to in that city. Out in Berkeley this week, I don't know if I hope you heard about it. Berkeley City Council voted to throw the United States Marine Recruiting Office out of their city for two reasons. First, as a protest to the Iraq War, and number two, because the United States Marine Corps requires don't ask, don't tell. You don't let on in the Marine Corps and probably in the other services as well. You don't, if you're a homosexual, don't nobody's going to ask you if you're a homosexual, and you don't tell anybody you're a homosexual. And in short, the Marine Corps wants you to stay in the closet, wants you to keep it in the closet. And so Berkeley, the city council, because they're made up of these folks who are anti this, anti-establishment. They just voted to throw the Marine Corps right out. So they were going to write a letter to the Marine Corps and say, you know, you're no longer welcome in Berkeley. And then one of the representatives on Capitol Hill said, well, you know, if that's the case, then what we're going to do is we're going to cut off all funding, all government funding to Berkeley, to the university there, to the college there, and so forth. And guess what the city council did very quickly? They went back in and reconsidered whether they were going to let the Marines stay there or not. They're not going to apologize, but they're going to let them stay there now. Isn't that something? I tell you, there's a movement today to take over on the lower echelons. If you on the city level instead of on Capitol Hill. But Abraham knew Sodom was wicked and sinful. He knew that the chances of finding even 50 righteous people in the city would be tough. So he asked God to reconsider the number 50. Verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack five of the 50. Wilt thou destroy all the city for a lack of five? And God said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And listen, Abraham goes on. He spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And the Lord said, I will not do it for 40. I will not destroy it, or I will not do it for 40's sake. And Abraham said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And God said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And God said, I will not destroy it if for 20's sake. And then finally Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Let me tell you something. Abraham knew more about what was going on in Sodom than he gave the Lord credit for him knowing. Abraham knew it was going to be tough to find any righteous people in that city. And so he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So God will spare the city if he finds how many righteous? 10. If he finds 10, isn't it wonderful that the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, doesn't it? Isn't it wonderful that God found a righteous man that would die for us to save the whole of the world if we just come to him? If we believe that? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now very quickly, let's see how this prayer, this intercessory prayer, comes out. If you'll turn, moving on to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot, here's Lot, sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Lot recognized these men as unique visitors. He recognized something about these men that were completely different from the crew that was living, the population that was living in the city. And Lot said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. Lot knew the vile and the wickedness that was upon the hearts of the people of Sodom, and he knew the streets were no place for these two visitors. And they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made him a feast, and did break unleavened bread. And they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young. Listen to that. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Literally, know them has nothing to do with, this is not a welcome wagon situation. They weren't coming to give them some kind of a reception or whatever. To know them meant to have sexual relations with them. Literally, have sexual relations. These are homosexuals who have come out of the closet, who are now running the city council. They roam the streets looking for fleshly satisfaction every night. Verse 6 says, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. He went out and he said, listen, men. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Do you see that Lot recognizes that what these men are after is wicked? He recognizes that what these folks are after is a wicked thing. And yet he still lives in the city. The whole city is standing outside Lot's door. And Lot knows the wickedness of the whole community. And yet he still lives in that community. The more association we have with willful sin, the more desensitized we become to it. The more we are pressured to give in to this sin or that, the less restrained we become. Today, many professing Christians are very much like Lot. They have no problem with abortion being the law of the land. They have no problem with the political drive to make homosexuality an acceptable lifestyle in this country. And they have no problem with immorality in the nation's capital or on the media airways. Yet all of these things are contrary to the Word of God and deliberate acts of rebellion against God and His living Word. And this nation, just like Sodom, stands poised for destruction. The more association we have with immorality, the more perverse-minded we become. The whole city of Sodom was trying to get through Lot's door. And listen to Lot's kind counter-offer. This is unimaginable. Verse 8, "Behold now," Lot says, "I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you unto them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Can you imagine doing such a thing with your own daughters today? Lot is desperate, and he's looking for some way to satisfy this filthy mob. He delivers his own daughters up to them, but that wouldn't do. The men wanted the visitors, and so they tried to break open the door. Verse 9, "And they said, stand back." Now here's these wicked guys telling them, stand back. "And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be judged. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands," the angels that is, "put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Now I want you to keep in mind that Abraham is still praying back home. Verse 11, "And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves to find the door." Now, see, they're blind. These men have been blinded, stricken with blindness, and they're still trying to get in that door. Verse 12, "And the men said unto Lot," the angels said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." You see here, Lot's never shared with them about the Lord before. Now he's talking about the Lord. Now he's talking about judgment. You know what these sons-in-laws were doing? They were mocking him and making fun of his urgency. He was a fool and a joke in their eyes. They had no respect for Lot or his testimony. He had never talked to them before about the Lord. Why should they believe anything he says now? Verse 15 says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters." Count the number there. "Take thy wife and thy two daughters." How many have we got there? Four. We have four. Lot, thy wife, and your two daughters. Is that 10? That's less than 10, isn't it? That's less than 10. "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And the Bible says, "And while Lot lingered." Why was Lot lingering? What was holding him up? I tell you what was holding Lot up. Lot was looking around at all his material possessions, his other gods, the world, his material possessions. They had all drawn him to this point of almost certain death and destruction, and they still held his attention, even in the face of certain death. At this point, the angels had every right to leave Lot standing right where he was. But mind you that Abraham is still praying, and God is listening. Verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them." Or to him. "And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that Lot said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." And so these angels have literally dragged out of the city of Sodom four souls. Did God find 10 righteous? No, he didn't. But did he know what was on Abraham's heart? Yes, he did. Verse 24 says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which and that which grew upon the ground. Everything was gone. God said he was going to destroy the city, and he was faithful to that promise. How about Abraham's prayer? How about Abraham's prayer? Abraham, listen, move down to verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. What do you think was on Abraham's mind at that time? If God destroyed the city because he didn't find righteous, the 10 righteous, then in Abraham's mind, as he's looking across that plain, Lot and his family also were destroyed in the judgment. But isn't God wonderful the way he's delivered Abraham's relatives? Verse 29 says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Did he deliver Lot because of Lot's righteousness? No, he didn't. He delivered Lot because of God's mercifulness and because of Abraham's intercessory prayer. When Abraham was pouring out his prayer to God for the righteous in the city, did Abraham ever mention Lot by name? No, he didn't. But God knew exactly what was upon Abraham's heart. And even though God didn't find 10 righteous in the city of Sodom, he blessed Abraham exceedingly and abundantly above all that he asked for or even thought could come to pass. The question this morning is, what might you be seeking God's face for? Is it a good thing? Is it something that would bring honor and glory to Christ? Abraham prayed that God might spare the life of a city for the sake of 10 righteous citizens. God didn't find 10 righteous, yet God answered Abraham's prayer. And he will do the same for you and I when we come to him in faith, putting him first in our life. The Bible teaches us that God is faithful to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think when we come to him in faith. And Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. I thought Adam Clark nailed the point about sinners. Sinners look for happiness in the wrong things. And sinners will never find happiness until they repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him first in their life. And then God promises all these things that you need, all these additional things that you need, God's going to provide for you. But while you're looking for those all by yourself, rejecting God, first of all, I can tell you this. God's word tells us that judgment is coming upon this land too. Judgment is coming upon this land. And my friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, never made a personal commitment to him, today is the day of salvation. Today, God's promise, today God's door is open to you to come out of the darkness into the light, and he'll receive you. My goodness, God doesn't promise us tomorrow. In fact, he really doesn't promise us your heartbeat is what is right now what God's promised you right now. Your heartbeat. He doesn't promise you another heartbeat either. The greatest insurance policy you'll ever have is putting your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're not perfect. You're never going to be perfect. Christ was. And he was the one that went to Calvary's cross to die there for you and I, that he might bear your sin on his body, and that he might take his robe and put it over his robe of righteousness and put it over you. You don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But God has done it because he loves us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for the pictures in the past, Father, of your mercifulness, of your love, Father, your compassion. Father, we just ask you this morning, as we see so much wickedness, Father, just filling our land, Lord, it's just silly, it's foolishness. Lord, we realize that this nation has seemingly just unhooked itself from the great anchor that holds it down. And that anchor is the principles and the foundation of the Holy Scriptures and casting all of our cares upon the Creator of this universe. And Father, when we cast you aside, we might as well look out for a rough ride. And not only a rough ride, Father, but we can look for judgment to come in the end. Father, I pray this morning for each one here today. Father, give us an opportunity this week to reach out and to minister on behalf of others. Lord, help us to realize that time is short and that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. And Father, if there's one here that's never made a commitment to you, I ask you this morning, Father, to knock upon their heart's door, beat upon their heart's door, Father, that they'll open their heart's door and they'll receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, Father, bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.